Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, it may come as a shock to you that we stop right there. At first glance, when you read over that one verse, you think, well, what can really be there in that one verse other than Peter just tells us who he is? Yes, he does tell us who he is. And from that, we learn a great deal about who he is. And by learning about who Peter is, we also learn a great deal about the message that God has given him and the purpose that he gave him this writing, the epistle of 1 Peter. So let me give you a date to begin with. July the 19th, 64 A.D. Do you happen to remember that from your history? Well, it was a day that is known as the day that Rome burned. Rome burned and Nero fiddled. That was the historical clause that secular history has put upon it. Rome was a city that was built, a large city, but it had very narrow streets. It was very heavily populated. And on either side of those narrow streets were tall buildings. We may call them today apartment buildings. They were all made of wood. They sat very, very close together. Once the fire began, it began to consume the entire place. It would leap easily across the streets from one building to another. The first 3 days and three nights, the fire spread rapidly. It was somewhat controlled, but not totally. Before it was all said and done, and Rome had burned, most of the homes and most of the people had been destroyed. Now the Roman people, now these are the citizens of Rome, they believed that Nero had set the fires. They believed their own leader had set the fires in the city. See, Nero was very adamant about building. He loved to build. He loved to build buildings that had his name attached to them. He was a very arrogant, very maniacal person. And the people felt like he started these fires, that he started them for his own personal gain. For him, a challenge was there. The people were on to what he had done. And he was trying to find somewhere, somehow, pass this buck along. Who do I give it to? Well, he gave it to the Christians. You see, the people there in Rome, they not only lost their city, they lost their culture. Everything they owned was burned with it. The temple of Luna, the shrine of Vesta, the great altar, Ara Maxima, the temple of Jupiter Stator, all of the religious temples that were in that area, that were in Rome, they were all destroyed. Even the temples and even the statues of worship, the deities that the individual families had. And they did. That's the way the Romans operated. You see, every family would have their own deity that they would worship. Every family would have their own God. Well, what happened when the fire went through? It so devastated everything that the families were sitting there and they were ruined spiritually. Here they had their deities and their places of worship, and their gods couldn't protect them, and their gods were even consumed by the fire that they felt like Nero had set. Nero wasn't counting on that. So what he done was he chose to blame it on the Christians. That worked out well for Nero because Christians were already hated in Rome. They were already consumed by the local hatred of the people because they were seen as being friends of the Jews. And Romans did not like the Jews. Second, the Christians did not worship or participate in emperor worship. That was a great big thing going on. The emperor considered himself a god. Nero considered himself someone to be worshipped. And he insisted that all the citizens of Rome worship him. Well, the Christians wouldn't do it. So they were hated by the other Romans, by the Roman citizens, because they would not cooperate. Then there were the problems that came from the Lord's Supper. You see, pagans or unbelievers were not permitted to take the Lord's Supper, as is rightfully so in Scripture. Well, when the pagans or the unbelievers or the Romans, in this case, when they would hear that they were partaking of the flesh and the blood of Christ, the bread and the body, they would take it as cannibalism. And they would accuse the church, the Christians, of promoting and being involved in cannibalism. And there were even the gossips and the slanderous remarks that were going around that they were cannibalizing infant children. And then there was the embrace of the kiss of love that was called, Christianity called, the holy kiss, which was an embrace, a hug, and it was actually a kiss on the side of the face. Well, when the Romans heard of this, they took that as being a sexually immoral behavior going on in the church, even involving homosexuality and lesbianism, that men were embracing men and women were embracing women, and it was something very immoral that the Romans had turned this into. So Christians had been painted a picture of being a very vile group of people. And Nero said, I'll take advantage of this. So he blamed the burning of the city on the Christians. And what happened, according to Tacitus, a Roman historian, they reported that Nero began to gather Christians, and he would roll them in pitch or tar. And then he would set them on fire in his garden while they were alive. And he would use them to light his nighttime garden parties until they burned to death. Then he would take them and he would kill wild animals on a hunting party. He would skin the wild animals and he would go capture Christians and he would roll and bind up the people, the Christians, in the hides, the skins of the wild animals. And then he would turn his hunting dogs loose on them. And they would use this for public sport and public entertainment. Christians were even lynched without a trial just because they were Christian. Within a very short period of time, Christians were imprisoned, they were racked, they were seared, they were broiled, they were burned, they were scourged, they were stoned, and they were hung. While others were lacerated with red-hot knives, and even others were thrown on the horns of wild charging bulls. The persecution that began in Rome quickly spread throughout the entire empire. It even touched places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So the epistle of 1 Peter is written to believers. It is written to teach believers how to live victoriously during trouble. Any kind of trouble. Any kind of trouble that may cause you to lose heart, that may cause your faith to waver. That may cause you to become bitter. That may cause you to lose hope. That may cause you to forget about your Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter is written to look forward to the glorious coming of Christ when all suffering is going to cease and end. But there are some other subjects that we're going to pick up on as well. We're going to learn about foreknowledge, and we're going to learn about election and the blood of Christ and what does it mean and why is it precious. We're going to look at internal inheritance, and we're going to be taught about the proof of true faith. We're going to understand what it means to be holy, even as God is holy. We're going to look at a new birth. We're going to study what is meant by the milk of the Word and how it makes us grow. We're going to look into spiritual growth itself. We're going to look at the priesthood of the believer. We're going to talk about godly behavior in our lives. We're going to talk about a responsibility to government. We're going to talk about marriage relationships. We're going to talk about what it is to suffer for righteousness' sake. We're going to talk about the need to be able to defend our faith. We're going to learn more about baptism and even humility. And we're going to understand why God wants all your anxiety and all your care put upon Him. Not to be harbored inside of your heart, not to be burdening you down, but to be cast upon Him. And we're going to begin this by addressing the need to meet Peter, and to see how he was crafted into the leader of the apostles. From verse 1, we see and we understand that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And make no mistake, Peter was the leader of those 12. There are four lists of the 12 disciples and apostles in Scripture. There is a list in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. At the head of every list, the first name mentioned is Peter. And in each one of those lists, the other 11 are all mixed up. They never appear in any order. But the first one mentioned is always Peter. Given a precedence of Peter being a leader of the group. Of the four Gospels, the full teachings of Peter are seen and understood. How important is Peter and his teachings? Peter is the only person in the New Testament mentioned by just about as many times as Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is mentioned more times in the New Testament than anyone, and the Apostle Peter follows Christ. He is the second leading character in the New Testament. That's how important he is. That's how important the work was that God gave him. So there are three things from this verse and three things from the Bible as a whole that I want us to look at, and I want us to look at it under this understanding. The things that the Lord used to craft Peter into a leader, and the things that he uses still today to craft leaders in his church. Now, I'm not talking about political leaders. I'm not talking about community organizers. I'm not talking about social leaders. I'm talking about leaders in God's church. True leaders. True leaders that God has established and God has crafted. First, I want you to notice with me that the Lord Himself chose Peter. The Lord builds a leader by choosing someone. A leader isn't chosen by a vote. Now that may strike some of you as odd. So, well, we voted on you to be our pastor. You voted on me to lead this congregation. God chose me and called me into His service. There's a big difference between those two callings and those two those two types of reaching out. When God chooses someone, He calls them out of the life that they had always been accustomed to. He calls them out of the life that they had been dealing with and working with, and God calls them and reestablishes them into a life of leading and a life of learning and a life of being His servant. And that's what He did with Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew worked in a fishing business. Peter was good at what he done. Peter was good enough at it. He had a very lucrative business. Then Jesus came and Jesus said, "Follow me." And Peter did. And that was the beginning of Peter's development as a leader in the Lord's church. When God shows up in our life, and when God calls us, and when the Lord shows up, and when the Lord says, "Follow me," and we say, "Yes, Lord, here I am," and that is salvation. Let's not make any bones about that this morning. Let's make sure we understand that when we were called by the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we were being called to follow Jesus. Jesus chose you. The Holy Spirit called you. You responded. Now, you are a born-again child of God, adopted into His family. You were given gifts, and you were given skills, and you were given all kinds of things to work with in this calling and in this movement and in the church as a whole. So then comes the question, what are you doing with them? What are you allowing the Lord to do with them in your life? Are you allowing the Lord to craft you into the person that He wants you to be? You see, before Peter could be crafted into a leader, he had to be crafted into a disciple. You and I, or anyone else in the church, before we can be crafted into any type of leadership in the church, we have to first be crafted into a disciple. If we are refusing and rebelling against God to be His disciple, then we have no hope of ever being chosen or moved into leadership. We can be given all of the titles of man that man can offer. We can have every title hung around our neck, on our door, placed on our desk. We can have every degree that academics can offer. But until God chooses us, and until we become submissive to what God is doing in our heart and in our life, and we allow God to craft us, and we're not rebellious to His crafting, when we are submissive to what He's doing in our life, then and only then are we a vessel that is going to be fit to be used and will be used by the Lord to do His work. We can place all of the programs. We can place everything out there in the world that the world loves to see. And unless God is blessing it, unless God is behind it, the church is going to have no influence and is going to have no authority. How do we know? How do we know when God is working in our life? How do we know when we're being submissive? How do we know when God has chosen us? There are changes in our life. And I'm going to show you some very subtle but very significant changes in Peter's life. And they come with his name. When the Lord met Peter, he wasn't known as Peter. He was known as Simon. And Jesus changed his name to Peter, or Cephas, which means the rock or a stone. But you need to understand something. When you look at it, when you read your scripture, and maybe you've already saw this, every time Jesus calls Peter, or Peter is called Simon, whether it's Jesus or someone else, anytime he's referred to as Simon, It is always in a secular way. It is talking about Simon's work. It is talking about Simon's house. They're talking about Simon's family. They're talking about something that is very secular in his life. It is an identity that is mentioned over and over. Mark 1:29 talks about Simon's house. Luke 4:38 talks about his wife's mother. Luke 5:3, his boat. Luke 5:10, his fishing partners. Cornelius talks about Simon in Acts chapter 10. When he denied Christ and he decided he was going to go back fishing. If you remember our study and our look at John's Gospel, you'll remember that part. Peter said he was going to go back fishing again. And he did. And then Jesus showed up. And John identified him. And Peter went to shore. Jesus called him Simon Peter. Or John referred to him as Simon Peter in his writings at that time. And what did Jesus say? Or what did Simon say to Jesus? Depart from me, I am a sinful man. Simon was the old man. Simon was the one that had been called to follow Jesus. When Jesus talks to Peter and Jesus refers to him as Simon, Jesus is telling Peter, if you're going to act like your old self, I'm going to call you by your old name. You see, when we start following Jesus and we start allowing Jesus to work in our life, and craft us and move us and shape us, we change. We're no longer that old person. We're no longer that other person. We are someone new. See, God calls and picks someone with raw material. With the raw material that's capable of being shaped and moved into leadership and shaped and moved into discipleship. God picked the right man with the right material with Peter. You see, Peter was an initiator. He was a speaker. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. Peter was someone who verbalized everything that he'd done. He made things happen. Some things the Lord would have rather he not made happen, but he makes things happen. You see, that's one point of leadership that people often overlook. Everybody talks about they want a good leader. They talk about, every church talks about, we want a good leader, we want a godly leader. Well, with a good leader comes someone who is going to initiate, someone who is going to make decisions, someone who is going to take the lead and push and move things forward, and sometimes they're not going to work. Sometimes they're just not going to work. But that doesn't stop a leader. A lot of things that Peter tried just didn't work. And Peter gets criticized a lot for that in Scripture and from preaching. He's called impetuous. He's called a lot of different names. But in reality, when you look at leaders, and especially leaders that God uses throughout His Word, you see people that move forward. And that's what Peter is doing in the church. He is moving the church forward. God develops leaders and God develops people one step at a time, one way, one day at a time, one move at a time. The church has to be able to handle that. They have to be willing to handle that. Because every person who is in leadership will make mistakes. It's inherent. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But yet that doesn't stop them from moving forward. Learning from them, picking up and moving on. Well, not only did the Lord choose Peter, and not only did He find Peter because and take Peter because he had the raw material to be the leader that he wanted, the Lord also poured into his life the right experiences. And as before I get into that point, I want to say this. If you are saved today, you are called to follow Jesus. You're called to be a disciple. God is wanting to make you a leader. It may not be a leader in a pastoral sense, but God is wanting to make you a leader. God is wanting to use the raw material that you have in your life, and He is wanting you to stand on faith of who He is, and He is wanting you to step up and take the lead in the ministry that He has called and gifted you to do. Take the responsibility for it. Make the decisions that you know you need to make, even when they're the wrong decisions. Make them, learn from them, grow from them, and move on with them. Lead. If you're chosen of God this morning, and you're called of the Holy Spirit, and you're born again of the blood of Christ, you're chosen. Be that leader. Lord, the Lord is going to pour into your life the right experiences also, just as He poured those experiences into Peter's life, because those experiences transformed him. First, there was the experience of revelation. The Lord gave a revelation to Peter. In John's Gospel, Jesus taught about Himself and His death and what was coming. And many of those disciples in chapter 6, when He taught about this, many of those that were following Jesus at that time and following Him for the wrong reasons, they got up and they left. Jesus wasn't who they wanted Him to be. Jesus wasn't anything special to them now. Jesus wasn't going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus wasn't going to do this, or Jesus wasn't going to do that. So they had no need of Him. They left Him. Jesus looked at Peter, and He asked Peter, "Are you not going with Him?" And I'm paraphrasing it, but Jesus asked Peter, "Are you not going with Him? Are you not going with the rest of them?" And Peter said, "No, Lord, where should we go? Where should we go? You, Jesus, you, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. The words that we have believed, the words that we have learned, we've come to know you. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The revelation that was given to Peter was a revelation of Jesus Christ is exactly who He says He is. Nothing more and nothing less. He's not who we make Him out to be. He is who He says He is. The first experience that we're going to have is being grown and crafted by the Lord into the work that He's called us to do, is we are going to have the revelation of Jesus is exactly who He says He is. No more and no less. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the words and the truth of life. He is Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. That's the revelation that Peter had. That's the revelation that we all must have. Because the next experience is an experience of a reward. Jesus told Peter that, Jesus says, the church is going to be built on this rock, and my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The great reward is the foundation of the church, is understanding the place of the church, is understanding the reality of the church biblically. And this is something that we're responsible for as the body of Christ. The church building has its place and has its purpose. And we need to realize and understand from Scripture exactly what that place and exactly what that purpose is. And we need to hold on to it and realize that it is the reward that God has given us. And the place that He has given us to operate from, it is a center of operations. to take the Great Commission out into the workplace and into the world. And we are responsible for that. And then there is an experience of remission. Remission. Remember when Jesus was being taken by the Roman soldiers? He was being arrested. Peter took his sword and he wiped off the ear of Malchus. Now, I don't know if you've ever really considered it or not, but nowhere in Scripture does it say Peter was aiming for his ear. Peter was trying to cut his head off because he was coming after Jesus. Peter's aim was not that good that night. And he cut his ear off. Christ put it back on. Peter became very aggressive with Christ. Peter said and took the idea that they're never going to take you. Lord, they're never going to take you. I won't allow it. And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Satan." He rebuked Peter because Peter was overstepping his boundaries. Peter was getting out of line. Peter was doing what Peter wanted to do, and Peter was wanting to tell Jesus that he was going to follow him. When we follow and when we take a lead and when we begin to move and we begin to do things in our ministry and the calling that Christ has in our heart and life, we step out of line. It isn't a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Our egos and our arrogance gets the best of us. And we start making decisions about what Christ is going to do because I want to do this. Because I want to go down this road. I want this ministry. I want to do things this way. I want to do things that way. And Christ will be okay with it. He'll just follow me. Christ will rebuke you. He will put you in your place. And when He does, the only thing left for us to do is to seek forgiveness. Then Christ will allow us to have the experience of rejection. Jesus was getting ready for His crucifixion. He told Peter, after Peter said, "I'll never deny you." As a matter of fact, all of the apostles said the very same thing. "We will never deny you." Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." Three times Peter denied Christ. Three times the pressure was so intense. Three times it was so difficult. Peter said, "No, he's not. No, I'm not part of him. No, no, it's not me." There will be days in your life and in your walk with God you will deny Christ. You say, "Who, me?" Yes, you. God will allow you the experience of rejecting Christ for the privilege of renewing you and calling you back and recommissioning you for your humility. God will humble you by allowing you to reject Him, by allowing your pride and your arrogance to get the best of you. But rest assured, the next step, the next experience in your life will be an experience of recommissioning. And that's exactly what he done. Peter had given up. Peter had felt like he had blown it. Peter had went back to fishing again. Same scenario. John sees Jesus on the shore cooking fish and he recognizes him and Peter takes off to shore and the reconciliation is made. And the Lord asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Do you love me? And every time he says, follow me. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my flock. The Lord told Peter he had a purpose for calling him. The Lord told Peter, I have a reason for doing this, and I need your faithfulness. I need your love. I need you to be that person that steps up. I need you to take what that raw talent that you have got, and I need you to let me shape it and let me craft it and let me turn it in to what I need and who you can be for me. The recommissioning of Peter at this point was a commissioning of Peter humbling himself and turning himself over totally to Jesus. Are you ready to do that today? Are you willing to turn yourself over to Jesus for a recommissioning? Because the next thing that the Lord poured into Peter's life was the right lessons. And we all have to learn lessons. As we go through our walk, our Christian walk, we learn lessons. First, Peter learned the lesson of submission. In Matthew chapter 17, the tax collector came to Peter and asked Peter, where is the tax from your master? Well, today we would say we're a non-profit organization. We're a religious organization. We don't have to pay taxes. But not in Jesus' day. Peter asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? And Jesus told Peter to go to the seashore, throw in a hook, catch a fish, open its mouth, and you're going to find the taxes there that will cover us. Well, that may be an exciting way to pay the taxes. But what did Peter learn? Peter learned that as strange and as odd as things may sound in following the Lord, be submissive to Him. Be submissive to what God asks in your life and what the Lord puts in your life. Be submissive to it and do it in faith. Because there will be a reward that comes with it. There will be a purpose for it. Then there is restraint. Remember the story of the sword again, cutting off of Malchus' ear? Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Capital punishment. If you kill someone, your life will be taken also. Put it away. Restrain yourself, Peter. Put it away. You can't go through life pushing and shoving and killing. You can't go through life treating people the way people treat you, even though you may want to, Peter. Even though you may have some justification for doing so. Jesus says, restrain yourself. We too have to restrain ourselves. We have to have the lessons of restraint in our life. If adults today cannot accept restraint in their life, how are we going to teach it to our children and our grandchildren? If we can't accept Christ restraining us, if we can't accept God's Word giving us restraint in our life, telling us to hold back and not do certain things, whether it is violence, whether it is vengeance, whether it is playful activity, whether it is recreation. If the Lord, if the Bible says to restrain ourselves and to get our priorities right, and we're not doing it, how are we going to be an example for those coming up behind us? There's the lesson of restraint. Then there is a lesson of humility. Coming up in chapter 2, we're going to read that take Christ as an example. Christ, even though he was reviled, he didn't revile anyone. Even though Christ was hurt, even though Christ had all of the reason to defend himself and to seek vengeance over his crucifixion, he did nothing. He forgave them, for they knew not what they did. When Peter told Christ that he'll never deny him, he'll never deny him, and the Lord said, yes, you will. And Peter denied him just as Jesus said he would. There was grace that humbled Peter. There will be lessons of humility in your life and in my life too. We too have we've experienced it, whether we've admitted it or not. We've experienced humility. And as we grow and as we have the lessons that God has, as He grows and develops us in His work, we will be humbled again and more often and more severely as we are shaped and crafted. And then there are the lessons of grace. Grace. Having tasted the kindness of the Lord. We've all done that. We've all tasted the kindness of God. We've all experienced it. But have we allowed it to shape us? Grace needs to be shaping our lives. Grace needs to be leading us and guiding us and directing us and helping us. Is that for a purpose? Then there's sacrifice. There are going to be things that are going to happen, and that are going to be placed in front of us that we're going to have to give up some worldly pleasures. These that we're getting ready to look at because of the things that took place in the burning of Rome. The Christians that were there were literally ran out of town. How would you feel if you got home this afternoon and there was a violent mob outside of your house and you had to either reject Christ or you had to leave your home? How would you feel? What would you do? There are going to be times in life when we are going to be asked and we're going to be expected to sacrifice things for the Lord. Are we going to be willing to do it? There are going to be people that we're going to be asked to love. Love is another lesson that was taught. Jesus loved us unconditionally. Jesus loved us enough to die for us even though we did not deserve it. Are we going to be willing to love others, even those who don't love us back? The lessons of courage. Courage and faith. Courage and faith work very closely together. Strong leaders need to be courageous leaders. They don't need to be leaders and that are going to be waffling around and trying to satisfy every little individual whim and whimper. Leaders are courageous to move forward and do the right thing for the right reason at the right time. The Christian needs to be courageous today in making the right decisions at the right time for the right reasons. And to do it all in faith. In faith. These are the lessons that were, and the life and the crafting that took place in Peter's life. And it is also the things that are taking place in your life and my life today. How was Peter able to keep all of this into a perspective? Because he was submissive. Because he was chosen of God and he was submissive to that choosing. So what has the Lord called you to do? You may flippantly say nothing. And maybe that might buy you a little bit a break of conviction at this time. But I assure you, if God's working in your heart and life, it won't last long. God's called you to do something. What ministry have you been chosen for? Every one of us has been chosen for a purpose. Every one of us who are saved and who are redeemed, we are born again for that purpose. God's work, the experiences of life, they're not random. The things that we have experienced in life and the lessons that we have learned in life is not random. God has allowed them for a purpose. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows what's going to happen and what will happen. He knows what's going to happen when this service is turned loose. And yes, I realize I've gone longer this morning, but it will be turned loose. Those experiences and those lessons are for a purpose. Everything is for a purpose, whether you agree with it or not. Well, I believe God doesn't ask you what you believe before He allows something. He's in control. He's in charge. What God allows and is in control of today is not going to follow our perception and our thoughts of what was going on 20, 30, 40 years ago. God allows it to shape us for the world we live in today, to be the ministers of today, to be the leaders of today, to be the church of today. Just like Peter was crafted to be the leader of the church in his day. We have that same opportunity and that same responsibility today. Are we going to be the disciples and the leaders that God wants? That's up to each one of us to decide. I can't decide for you and you can't decide for me. It's up to each one of us individually to say yes or no to what God wants in our life. Are we going to be that godly disciple and that godly leader that He has chosen us to be, that He's trying to craft our lives into? That is the answer that we must come up with. And we must come up with it in a very responsible and a very adult and a very mature way, because it involves a great deal. There will be many lessons that we have to learn along the way. We have to be understanding of that, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity of opening Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity of looking into the letter of 1 Peter and seeing where it's going to take us, and the convictions it's going to bring upon us, the challenges, and the lessons and the experiences that we're going to have. And I pray that You'll touch hearts and lives this morning. I pray that the message that You have given will not return to You void, but it would accomplish that which You've purposed it to do, that You would make us stronger in our walk with You, more resolved in our walk with You. I pray that You would make us closer, draw us closer to one another as we are Your body, in this congregation, in this community, for Your service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.